Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be before you again. Appreciate the trust that you have in me, and appreciate the encouragement that I received last time. And as you know from last time, I told you it was a two-part lesson that we talked about. Problems preventing people from paradise. And we started out just first of all just talking about, we know that there's going to be a judgment day. And looking at a couple of verses that talks about that, us preparing before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that there's going to be an everlasting punishment, and then there's going to be life everlasting or life eternal for those that obey God's commands. But we know from Matthew 7, 13, and 14 that only a few are going to be there to find the way. You know, narrow. There's the broad way, and then there's the narrow way. And so our straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. And only a few are going to be there to find it. And so this whole thing was addressing the reason why only a few are going to be there to find it. And that's where that title came from, is that problems preventing people from paradise. And again, the lesson started out in my head, you know, thinking about problems that prevent people from paradise. And the first thing that I started to, I wanted to have an introduction about things that it wouldn't be a problem. There are different things that will not be a reason why people are not making it to paradise or heaven. Again, we're saying heaven and paradise are synonymous terms as far as this lesson is concerned. So I'm going to do a quick review of what we did last time. And instead of just a quick point view, I'm going to actually go through the lesson, but in a very fast fashion, because last time we did not have the advantage of the PowerPoint, and I wanted to show you all some pictures. And so let's do a quick review. And again, this is going to be of things that it will not be. So when we look at the reasons people are going to be not admitted to heaven or are not going to make it to heaven, we knew, first of all, that it was not going to be a promise problem. Of course, we know that the salvation, and we read these verses, is something that was actually promised, okay? Nothing we deserved. Nothing we can ever deserve or earn, but it was promised to God, by God, to those that follow and obey His commands, okay? And we covered those things. And we got this promise from a God, number one, that cannot lie, and a God that it's impossible for Him to lie. So we know that it's not going to be a promise issue. It's not going to be a thing where God probably, well, you know, I changed my mind. My fingers were crossed when I told you that, you know, that I was going to promise you this thing, right? We knew that that was not going to be a problem. Then we looked, we found out, and all these are all P's, by the way. Everything's P, right? And that's why there's so many P's in the title and so forth. So it's not a promise problem. We know it's not going to be a power problem. And what we mean by that is that we know God, He created the earth, let there be light. And it was it. So we're not dealing with somebody with limited power. Unlimited power is what it is, right? Omnipotent is what that means. And so a limited power had the power to just let there be light, create the heavens and speak it into existence. Power. That's power. Then we looked at the situation of Mount Carmel with Elijah, where he caused the fire to come down on the altar and not only consume the, you know, the burnt offering, but the contents of the altar as well. A God that can control the fire and just over fire like that. But with the same power at the same time to have the burning bush with Moses, where the bush was burning but did not consume. So to be able to have the fire there and it's just not consuming that bush. Have that much control over the fire, right? And same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about that situation. Same thing. All in there. And of course with Jesus and came out and his coals were not singed. No smell of burn or anything like that. And then we addressed the fact that, hey, somebody might say, well, was it real fire? Well, yeah, you asked those two guys there. It was obviously real fire. The mighty men of the king. So we know that was the case. And then we looked at the situation, the control of the winds. The situation with Jonah. Caused that mighty storm to tempest the ship that was there. And this was just not an ordinary storm. We talked about that even in our Bible class last time. Just not an ordinary storm. They were used to storms in this area, in this region, you know. But this is something different. They're like, whoa, somebody messed up. And that's when they're getting with Jonah, right? Somebody messed up. Who did it? Because this is not normal, okay? So God, they could control the winds just easily. But the same power at the same time to stop the winds. Remember the situation with Jesus. Three words, peace be still, and it was calm. So not only the power to start and control the winds from starting the winds, but to be able to speak and stop the winds. Of course, it caused these men to say, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him, right? And then we're again, so when we looked at this power, unlimited power, a God with unlimited power, but we learned from Philippians 3, that it's the same power that he uses to raise us. It's going to be the same power he uses to do things up to himself. And we got this from the ESV was a little more clear, talking about our citizenship, of course, is in heaven. And we understand that. And again, we talk about the song, you know, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. When we sing that song, do we mean it? You know, our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Do we believe that this is not our home? We're strangers and pilgrims, Paul says. And that heaven is our eternal dwelling place. Do we believe that when we sing that? And it says, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So how? By that power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So that same power that we talked about is going to be the same power that's going to resurrect us. So if some of us, if we don't make it to heaven, it's not because there's no power, or God doesn't have the power to change our bodies into a body fit for heaven. So it's not going to be a power problem. We also talked about it's not going to be a preparation problem. Jesus said in John 14, 1-3, I go to prepare a place for you, right? And so that where I am, there you may be also. We also know that the same, our bodies are not built by hands. And we talked about that, eternals in the heavens. So our bodies are not going to be built by hands, so we don't have to worry about our bodies being corrupted and that being a problem as far as obtaining and staying in heaven. We talked about when man puts their hand on things, we talked about the kind of problems you run into. That's when levees break. When you leave it to man to make things and build things, then you may have a preparation problem. This was a problem here. Levees broke. We understand that. You may have bridges that are not aligned. You know, you go spend months and next thing you know, they're just the edges don't line up, right? Then you look at this bathroom design fail. It's impossible for two guys to use this thing at the same time. Somebody had a design problem. You're not going to have a design problem, a preparation problem when you're looking at heaven, right? Another thing here. This is what, let's say this is an image of the pearly gates. One thing that we definitely would not expect to see is something like this, right? This is not going to happen. So, under construction, check back soon. It's not going to be a preparation problem. We're not going to have that kind of trouble getting to heaven. That is not going to be a problem. Another problem that is not going to be is a population problem. We talked about that. And what we specifically talked about is there being an overpopulation problem. That is not going to be the issue. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. They also see that term many in Acts 2:39 for this promise. There's that promise again. It's unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So, it's not going to be a population because God's calling all persons, right? What is it in 2 Peter 3:9? Not willing that any should perish. And there's that thing about the promise as well. He's not slack concerning his promise. Again, another hint that it's not going to be a promise problem, but we also know it's not going to be an overpopulation problem because he's not willing that any should perish. And we also see in Acts 17:13, but now command all men everywhere to repent. So we don't serve a God that's going to not willing that any should perish, command all to repent, and not have enough room for everybody. Jesus had that problem with the end. He wasn't enough room in the end, right? That's not going to happen. So it's not going to be a preparation problem. We can guarantee you that. You're not going to see this kind of sign up there as well. Sorry, no vacancy. So it's not going to be a population issue, and we know that for sure. Okay? God has enough room in there to save each and every one of us. And we'll just quickly hit it also is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. We talked about that term reserved, having our name in the book. Revelations 20 and 12. So we can make a reservation. And that's the way man overcomes this overpopulation thing. You know, you go into a hotel, you call to make a reservation, you want to make sure there's a room there. You don't want the no vacancy sign to apply to you. You call to make a reservation. And we know that that's not a direct reference or application there as far as heaven. But at the same time, why not make our reservation? Why not have our name in the book? Okay, let's go ahead and make our reservation. We're not going to have a population issue. There's going to be enough rooms and space for everybody. But let's get our lives right, and let's put our names in the book. That is the reservation book for heaven, and we can do that. So, as we cover tonight, again, we covered promise problems. It's not going to be a power problem or a preparation problem or an overpopulation problem. So, this morning, what we're going to cover is a part of two of that, is what it will be. And this is just basically going to look at a few problems that undoubtedly will be among of those that prevent people from paradise. So, may I first suggest to you that many are going to have gate trouble. And what I mean by gate trouble, pearly gates. Many are going to have gate trouble because of a pride problem. Now we read from 1 John 2:15 and 16, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now we know all sin falls into these three categories. However, it is the pride of life that I'd like to consider here. When we look at this term pride, what do we think of? We think of one who's proud, you know, puffed up or high-minded. And what does Peter say about what God will do with the proud? 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. The opposite of pride is humility, being humble, right? And so that's what it says here. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He resisted the proud. That's going to be, it's going to cause some problem for people, having a pride problem. We see about the same thing in James 4:6, where it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And just as important as that is in 1:7, where it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we must submit ourselves to God. Again, that's going to be the opposite, that humility. It takes humility to submit yourself to someone, absolutely, right? Wives, they must be humble if they're going to submit themselves to their husbands. So it takes a great bit of humility to be able to submit yourself. So the fact is that someone who is high-minded and not humble, they'll never submit themselves to the will of God. Now, when you do submit yourself to the will of God, when you don't, I mean, you know, submit yourself to the will of God, as James 4:7 says, then you'll transgress his will. And when you transgress his will, you sin, 1 John 3:4. And the cost or the wages of that sin is death, Romans 6:23. So as Christians, we ought to be like Christ and must make sure that we have the mind of Christ, which includes what? Humility, as I mentioned. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, right? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So if Christ, God in the flesh, can humble himself, and we're to be Christ-like, then we need to humble ourselves as well. And that would include submitting ourselves to Christ. And again, the one that's high-minded and full of pride, they're not going to submit themselves to the will of God, and that's going to cause major problems and prevent many people from making it to heaven. So it's pretty easy to see how a major problem preventing people from paradise would be this pride problem. So let's just do all that we can as Christians to make sure that it is not our problem and not one of our problems. Secondly, may I suggest that another paradise-preventing problem is undoubtedly going to be a passion problem. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a passion, you know, the drive that it takes to, and shows your commitment to something, right? So if you're going to do anything effectively, it takes some drive, right? We talked about football a little bit earlier, a couple of us, right? You don't think they're, you know, working 5-6 days a week on their bodies, on the game plan and things like that. It takes some drive. It takes some passion to be good. You're not number one Alabama overnight and by accident without having a passion for what you do, right? Nick Saban has a passion. You know, even here at Louisville, U of L, I mean, Charlie Strong has a passion. You know, you're not a Teddy Bridgewater without having a passion for being a quarterback and being able to do the things. So that passion is what drives you to do something. So let's take a look at Paul, for instance. Philippians 3. He was essentially just making a list of things, like a resume of how he would have reason to trust in the flesh more than anyone else if it was all about trusting the flesh. In Philippians 3, let me go back. Open your Bibles. This was a little long. I didn't put it up there. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Let's read verses 4 through 7. Again, open your Bibles. And like I said last time, I want to hear some pages flipping. So you can trick me with a songbook if you want to, but I want to hear some pages. I want to hear some. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And again, he's saying, you know, basically just saying, hey, if it's all about confidence in the flesh and fleshly advantages, man, I've got it all. So Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 through 7, and it says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he started to name these things. Number 1, verse 5, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And then he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So those, when it comes to things like, you know, when it comes to Christianity, those really, he counted lost for Christ. Really didn't gain him anything, right? It's not all about that when it comes to Christ. But the thing we'll look at in verse 6, which says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now this brother had a zeal like crazy. You know, hailing men and women and Christians and children in the prison. You know, he had the proper authority, not God's authority, but from the law of the land to do that. And he did it with passion. And so he had a great zeal. And this is one of the things he said. Hey, zeal, look at my record. you know, persecuting the church, man. I had zeal. So if it's all about zeal, man, I had it. But we understand the interesting thing about that is that he willingly admits that he had a zeal and passion stronger than most, but he soon realized that he used it in the wrong manner. And then he quickly started using that same passion and zeal for Christ. You remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10? By the way, that change happened on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Right? And so we understand that he persecuted the church. And I'll bring another point out here from 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." So on the road to Damascus, when he realizes, man, I realize that I persecuted the church of God. And the one point I'll bring out here where he says he persecuted the church of God. And of course, Jesus was there. Paul, you know, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "You persecuted me." So that's just another connection that the body of Christ is the church. The church is the body. The body is the church. Various numerous, you know, things that refer to that. But the one thing I want to mention here is that he persecuted the church of God. You may have the Jehovah's Witness out there. Jesus is not God. He's just a prophet. Well, no, Jesus is God. This right here is one verse that actually shows it as well. So he says he persecuted the church of God or the church of Christ, synonymous terms, because Christ is God. Now, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So Paul is a great example of the type of passion that it's going to take. Because without that passion, you're just not going to do the things that it takes. We talked about, you know, coming to classes, right? Coming to every service. We talked about those things in Bible class this morning, right? You may have, that nicotine may be good, but you need to have a passion enough to just throw that thing away. Put the bottle down. Don't even do it. Don't even participate in social drinking. Don't do all of these things. It takes a passion to stay away from those things. Because some of those may be good to the flesh. They make us feel good and things like that, right? So it takes a passion to be able to do that. So, you know, let's try to labor more for the Lord. And again, not as an outward fashion statement, but an inward passion statement. Again, not as an outward fashion statement, but inward passion statement. You know, does it take passion again to attend every service? Absolutely. You know, unless you attend because you don't want that dreaded phone call. You know, at our service, you know, we have groups that meet, and when somebody misses, you know, we'll call if they're sick. How you doing? But if they're, you know, we don't know why they're, you know, we missed you today. You know, we want people to attend every service. So if you're there just because you don't want that phone call, I don't want Brother Pratt calling me again, so I guess I'll go today, you know. What kind of passion is that, right? So it takes passion, unless it's the kind where you're just doing it for that dreaded phone call. Does it take passion to occasionally visit the sick? Well, yeah, it does. Unless you only visit the ones you like and when it's convenient for you, right? But no, it takes passion to do these things. Does it take passion to attend gospel meetings? Well, yes. The brother mentioned it this morning about getting together and maybe going to the expressway and things like that. It takes a passion to do that. It takes a zeal. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it takes passion. You know, without that passion, there could be some gate trouble for you. It takes passion. And I'm not saying it's sinful if you don't go to a gospel meeting. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that passion drives you to do certain things. And those are some things that passion would drive you to do. Okay? Another thing, you know, let's try to do all that we can to have a great zeal and passion for Christ from A to Z. From getting ourselves here to every service to inviting friends and co-workers to every service as well. You know, it's far better to be on fire for Christ now than on fire later with Satan. And I think we'd all agree with that. Okay? So of the many potential problems preventing people, even Christians, from paradise, I'm afraid that for many, it will be a passion problem. But please, again, let's not let that be us. Okay. Thirdly, another problem preventing people from paradise, I think, maybe a perseverance or patience problem. Perseverance or patience problem. You know, we all know that God is a long-suffering God, meaning that he's a patient God. Of course, we read that, looked over that earlier, 2 Peter 2:30. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know God is a long-suffering God. And again, we need to be like God, right? We also know that that long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22-23. It lists the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace. And then there's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And so long-suffering is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so again, if you have that passion, you're going to have that fruit. Passion is a fruit, by the way. I didn't think about that. That might be another lesson next time. Man. But anyway, but if you have that passion, then that fruit of the Spirit is going to show itself. Okay? And it's not going to be anything that you do grudgingly or something that you really have to force. It's just going to be a part of what you do because you have that passion for it. Okay? So we need to have that passion. But there are many, many obstacles, and again, we're talking about perseverance and patience here. You know, there are many, many obstacles that we must overcome as Christians, especially as it deals with perseverance and patience. It's going to take a lot of perseverance and patience to overcome the different problems that we run into throughout our lives. Again, if we're on earth 95 years and blessed to be that long, we'll run into a lot of issues and problems. It's going to take a lot of perseverance and patience to overcome. But again, that 95 years is just is nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. I mean, it's literally nothing. Okay? Literally. And again, mathematically, we talked about math a little. I teach in math. You know, when you have something to infinity, I mean, it's really, you compare it to infinity, it's nothing. When you take it to infinity, it's really nothing. A million years compared to infinity, a million years is nothing. Period. Okay? So, those are the kind of things that we must look at. So, again, I would say we had a question a couple weeks ago in one of the Bible classes where the question was brought up, is it harder to become a Christian or to remain a Christian? And I would have to say the latter. You know, once we join God's side, then Satan's on the attack. You know, can two walk together? Amos 3:3, two walk together except they be agreed, right? So if you're you and Satan just walking side by side, there's no conflict. There's no rubbing. There's no nothing. You're buddies. He's not going against you. But once you turn the other way, then now you're going against Satan. And now that's when he starts attacking you. Now, let's think about this man. And I say, man, let's think about Satan. If he's going to tempt Christ himself three times in one setting, you don't think he's going to tempt you? Absolutely. And it's going to be more and more and more. So we talked about a babe in Christ. As we grow, the more and more Satan's going to be after you. And so we have a whole lot that we have to overcome and endure. And that's why we're encouraged in these verses here. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. Right? Because in the end, we're going to get the reward. So let us not get worn down. Let's not get beat up. Let's stay strong. We talk about in Bible class about we're here for one another. Brothers and sisters, we're in the world, not of the world. It takes that encouragement from one another to make it through this. That patience, perseverance. We're there to help one another. Okay? Absolutely. 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That term soldier. We're in a battle. Okay? Principalities and powers. Right? We're in a battle. We're in a war. Satan being the enemy. And he's powerful. He's not more powerful than Jesus. You know, who's on the Lord's side? When we're on the Lord's side, we can win this battle. And it's going to take a lot of perseverance and patience to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And it talks about, you know, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. We have that reward at the end. And so we must keep that in mind. Be steadfast and immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's why we're admonished to do these things. So may God help us to see the importance of stick-to-itiveness, which is a made-up word, but to stick to it. Okay? The stick-to-itiveness that it takes. May we understand what we have at stake and never quit. And again, I'm afraid that another problem preventing people, even Christians, from paradise will be a perseverance or a patience problem. So again, I encourage us all, let us do all that we can to avoid that from being our problem when it comes to making it to heaven. Lastly, may I suggest to you that another problem that will prevent people from paradise is a partner problem. What do you mean by partner? Of course, that's just slang for partner, your friend. You know, we talk about the association that your people that you keep company with, right? This is my friend, so you may call him a partner. This is my partner, right? I think that could be a big problem for a lot of people. Open your Bibles to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's do some reading in here. What we're going to do, we're going to peel three layers off of this onion. We're going to go three layers deep into this thing and see that it indeed does apply to each of us when we talk about 1 Corinthians 15:33. Of course, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 15:33 where it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, right? So, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, and again it says, be not deceived. So, you know, one thing that I'd say is that I'm afraid, again, go back to Proverbs 1, we're going to go there in a second, but I'm afraid that many of us, you know, don't take it at heart or feel that it applies to any relationship that we have, you know, with our friends and our partners and so forth, right? You know, and therein lies the deception that we're warned about. Because it says, be not deceived. So obviously it's possible to be deceived, with those that you associate with, and that having a very negative impact on you. So again, we're going to peel three layers off of this. From Proverbs chapter 1, open up. Of course, this is the good words of our good man Solomon. And in chapter 1, and he's talking to kind of like the young ones, okay? But this is something that can be, applied to everyone, but I guess more in particular, young ones, especially nowadays. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll read verses 10 through 15, and it says, verse 10, my son, okay, this is the older talking to the younger, right? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, so don't give in, right? Verse 10, or verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Talking about stealing stuff from people and their goods and taking all their goods, right? In verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Let's put all this together and let's split it all together. And then he said 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Okay? Now it sounds like some old modern day gangbanging, doesn't it? It's the type of things you hear about all day, every day in the news, huh? Let's go do this, let's do that here. And so, it should be clear to see that being involved with persons who commit such acts and encourage you to do so, that you can find yourself being involved in those activities as well. Okay? Well, one might say, well, I never do what my partners do, Brian. You're wrong on that. I mean, yeah, they're out there, they do drugs, they sell drugs, they rob people, but I don't participate in that. So you're wrong. I mean, I'm okay and I'm cool because I don't participate in that kind of stuff. I don't do what my partners do, so I'm okay. But wait a minute. Let's take it a level further. Now open your Bibles and let's read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, real quick. Romans 1, verses 18, and then we'll jump to 29. Okay, again, we're talking about those that don't think this applies to them. I see what you're saying, Brian, but that's not me. I don't participate in those things. Well, let's see what we see in Romans 1, and we'll read verses 18 starting. Where it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then let's jump to verse 29. And we'll list to some of these things, okay? Where it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, we talked about that in Bible class this morning, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, there's that word again, we talked about earlier, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, my young men in the back, right? Those are not things you shouldn't be, right? Don't be disobedient to your parents. We understand that as well. Then verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or implacable, not sure how you pronounce that, but unmerciful. And then in verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now let's understand what we're reading in verse 32. Okay, where it says, those that do such things, it says, commit those things are worthy of death. Then it says, not only do the same. So those that are worthy of death are not only the ones that do those things, but also those that have pleasure in them that do them. Point being, you don't have to be robbing the bank with your partners to suffer the consequences in God's sight about that. If you just sit back and like, man, yeah, they're going to rob the bank again and I'm going to get some of that money. I'm going to spend it, but I don't have the gun. I'm not, I don't get handed the note. I'm just at home waiting for them to come back and we'll split the pot. Hey, you may as well be in there with them with the gun in God's eyesight, right? You're worthy of death just like those that do them because you're having pleasure in those that do that, right? So, so let's not think that we're in the clear. We simply don't engage in activities, but we're being okay with the activities that are being done. Well, then one might say, well, Ryan, I've never participated, encouraged, or been happy about any of the activities of my partners. So I'm okay. I'm not happy with what they do. I mean, so that's why I'm not hanging around them when they're doing those kind of things. But when it's all over, and then when they're cool and they're just living life the way they're supposed to, then they're my partner. Okay? And so, we're going to pull this layer one more time. Ephesians 5:11. Again, we're addressing three different attitudes. Number one, I'm okay because I don't do it. And then number two, well, you know, not only do I not do it, but I'm not encouraging them to do it. So I'm okay. Well, are you? Ephesians 5:11. And ye, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Again, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So, it is not good enough to stay back when your partners are doing their dirt. It is not good enough even to take no pleasure in what they do and sit back silently without saying a word. If you want to do your part as you deal with your partners, you must reprove and expose the evil works if you're going to be right in God's eyesight. You must, again, reprove and expose the evil works. So whether it's to their face, look, y'all shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. You know, stop. Don't do that, okay? Whether that's your position, whether it's to their face, or whether it's to the authorities, it must be done if you're going to be right in God's eyesight. So quite naturally, if you do that, they no longer want to be your partner, right? But isn't that just what you want? Because after all, they are a potential problem preventing you from paradise anyway. And you want to cut them off anyway, right? So if that's what it takes, do it. You know, which so heavily beset us and so forth, right? Lay aside all these things. And many times it's going to have to be the partners. The people that we keep company with can very well keep us from paradise. So again, I would encourage, especially younger folks, let's make sure that that is not a problem for us. So again, in review, we'll look at the four things we talked about that it will be a problem with. Again, we talked about things that it's not going to be a power problem, you know, and things like that. But there are going to be a lot of problems preventing people from heaven. Number one, a pride problem. We cannot have pride. We must submit to the will of God. It takes humility to do that. Pride and humility are two opposite ends of the spectrum. Choose you this day, which it'll be. You're going to submit yourself and be a humble spirit like Christ, or are you going to be full of pride and puffed up and not make it to heaven because of that? Number two, passion problem. Have a drive. You know, understand what we have at stake. Talk to the ladies in the back earlier. You know, we're here to seek and save that which is lost, right? We mentioned that in Bible class. So we need to have a passion for it. You know, if you have a passion for it, then you're going to be talking about it on the job. And that's not going to get to the point of getting fired. But when the opportunity arises itself, you'll have that conversation with your friends, coworkers, family members. Many of us have family members not a part of the body of Christ. Three, a perseverance or patience problem. You know, it's going to be tough, but we got to persevere. We persevere. We got to keep going on. We got to understand what it is. I just talked about a Biggest Loser contest that I had won, actually, and over 6 weeks. And it was tough getting up, trying to do insanity every morning, but I saw a reward. I got a little prize at the end. And so I'm thinking about the prize, and that's what got me through it. So let's think about the end. Let's think about our reward at the end. It's going to allow us to persevere and press through and have the patience that it takes to make it through to the end. And then the partner problem. You cut them off. And that's all I can say. Cut them off. There's this on the radio, this guy that says, if you can't change the people around you, change the people around you. And it took me a long one time. I used to think, man, that didn't make any sense. Can't change people around you. Change the people around you. What? You know. But then it sunk in when I thought about it. So if you can't change, you know, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego can't change Mike because Mike is sinful, then what they need to do is get rid of Mike and get John. Change the people around you. So if you can't change them and influence them positively, then you get new people to be around. Right? So if you can't change the people around you, you change the people around you. Okay? No doubt and ifs, ands, buts about that. So there are many problems preventing people from paradise. So let's make sure, again, that none of these are our problems. And it's not an exhaustive list by any means. There's going to be a lot more problems we could have talked about. But I do think these are some that are going to be some major issues preventing people from heaven. So if you're not a member of the body of Christ, the question is, how can you become a member of the body of Christ? Of course, we know that's exactly where salvation is. Salvation's in the church. We can get that from Acts 2 all day long. They were added to the church, okay? And we know that they were added to the church such as should be saved after they were baptized. And I mentioned baptism because that's definitely one of the steps. We know from Acts 15:7, I believe it is, where Peter rose up and said, You know, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, right? They should hear and believe. Same thing with us. We must hear the word of gospel and we must believe it. It is possible to hear something and not believe it, right? You can tell me UK's football team is better than any team in the SEC and I'm not going to believe it, right? So you can hear something and not believe it. But then you must repent. Luke 13:3-5. I tell you, anybody except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Have that change of mind toward sin and have a repentant heart toward sin that you want to do right. It requires repentance. We talked about that commitment, that zeal. You've got to have that repentant heart. You know, godly sorrow leading you to repentance. So you've got to have that repentant heart to even make it to the next step, which is confession. You know, must confess with the mouth salvation. You know, Romans 10 tells us that, 9 and 10. So it says, you know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? And then we talk about baptism, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's exactly what happened in Acts 2, and it's exactly the same thing that will happen now. If you are subject to the invitation and you're not a Christian, and you've heard, you believe, you're willing to repent and confess that Christ is the Son of God like the Ethiopian eunuch did, and you're willing to get into this water that's nice and ready, and you can be added to the body of Christ. If you're in a different situation, you may remember Simon the sorcerer. By the way, you know, one thing I like to point out about that is, you know, the denominational friends and the way they talk about, you know, if buddy, I say buddy, partner, friend of mine, father is a Baptist preacher. And I was talking to them one time, and you know, the once saved, always saved, but he says it slick. If you're ever saved, you're forever saved. That sounds so good, but it's garbage. What he's saying is that if somebody so-called falls away, like we say the Bible says you can fall away, then he's saying that they weren't saved for real in the first place. That's what he's saying. If you're ever saved, you're forever saved. And I totally disagree. We just talked about Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. And here's my point here. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, but when they, okay, the people there, believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 13, it says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So, verse 13, Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, Jesus in Mark 16 says, his brother saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So don't tell me if you ever saved your forever saved. This brother was saved. I don't care what you say and how you twist it. This brother was saved. Well, we also see what happened later when he thought that the power of God could be bought with money. Verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And it says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So pray God to be forgiven once you become a Christian. So if you're in that boat today or this morning and you're a Christian and you've fallen away, strayed away, then it's simple as just, you know, asking for the prayers. Pray to God that God will forgive you and you'll be right back in that condition as you were when you first became a Christian. And it's just that simple. Okay. There's nothing too difficult about obeying the gospel. The difficult thing is laying aside all the pride and things that we talked about. Submit yourself to the will of God. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we do ask that you come as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.